felt like it would be pretty cowardly of us to say, like, those are tough stuff we don't want to talk about. And as we prayed through thinking, you know, we feel like we have a mature church that can handle tough topics. And so we believed it was a good thing for us to go in this direction. It's definitely not your best life now type sermon, okay? This kind of thing. And yet, hey, God's word is, gives us lots of hope. We just sang those words. And so I'm encouraged. We need to talk about abortion and celebrating life. We need to see it for what it is. It's like the psalmist in Psalms talks about child sacrifice. It's a tough topic, but we have to talk about it. And we have to be able to interact with the world in some winsome manner, as Jesus himself would. So we believe that we can handle this topic, and we're committed to be family as we walk in and walk out. And I want you to, our hope today is to inform you, and next week to equip you, to be able to interact with your friends and neighbors when appropriate, because of the divisiveness of the issue. And yet, there's a lot at stake. Now, one of the things that I want to help you with is, in my opinion, you kind of have to decide quickly if you're going to put yourself under God's word, if you believe it's the authority for life. And I would encourage you to embrace that, because that's going to change a lot of how you see things. And I'm going to teach it, obviously, if this is true. It's not going to surprise you that I am pro-life, and this church is pro-life. And yet, I understand there's a big spray in this room and experiences on the issue of abortion. And so my goal is to move you from today, to move you from uninformed or less informed to more informed. That's the goal today. Next week is to move you from perhaps apathetic to empathetic or action. That's next week. So give you a heads up of where we're going. Part of the problem is that this topic is almost unspeakable. And that's been part of the problem. We don't want to talk about it, and we have to. And I realize that there's people here that have had a big spray of experiences with the topic. You might come here believing abortion is fine, you might have been wounded through abortion. You might have been wounded from a Christian. You might have been wounded through school. I don't know. I just know that we're all in a process of movement. Okay? Now, to give you an idea, when I was a young man, a family member told me, oh, I'm going to have my third child, and it's going to be my third girl. And she was disappointed. Guess what I told her to do? I told her, well, take care of it. Okay, have an abortion. Have a boy. I was like 19, very stupid, ashamed to even say that to you. It gives me chills to think that. But I just want you to know that I recognize that in my life, there's been a process of thinking. And perhaps that's true of you too. And I want to give you the grace to understand that. She had her third daughter. I'm glad she didn't listen to me. Regardless of your history, and as we preach here at Soma, the gospel removes guilt and shame and fear. Okay, it takes it out. The gospel addresses it, and so we don't have to leave here with that. Abortion is violent. It's emotional. It's distasteful. 1 out of 4 are performing and professing Christians. So today, I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to all those people out there. I'm talking to the church, assuming that if you're here, that somehow, some way, you've begun to submit your life to Jesus. Okay? So I'm making that assumption. And I hope that when you leave, you're glad you heard what I have to say. That's my prayer. It's important. This topic is important for all those kids out there. And if they don't hear it here, and they don't hear it from you, this pro-life message, they're not going to hear it anywhere. They're not going to hear it anywhere out there. Trust me. They're not going to hear it in schools. Okay? So if we don't teach it to them, they're not going to hear it. Our schools, our media are terribly biased. I'm interested to see if I can get invited to give pro-life talks based on science at our high schools. It can be done. I'm going to ask for it. Okay? And I want you to know I'm not just speaking to women. Men, the scriptures say much more to us about protecting children and women. But my hope is to balance grace and truth. Truth without grace is crushing, and grace without truth is deceiving. I'm not going to show you images, but I'm going to hope that you go see them. You need to know what it is. I am going to speak pretty graphically, so I want to give you a heads up about that. I want you to understand exactly what an abortion is. And as I begin to speak, your mind might race to issues and questions. I would love for you to write them down. I have another week if I miss something, so please write down. So this week, we're going to talk about what abortion is. I'm going to try to make a biblical case of when life begins at conception. I'm going to make a scientific case of when life begins. And that's as far as we're going to go tonight, today. Next week is, okay, how do we converse about it? What are the pro-choice arguments? Why would a woman need or want in her mind to end a pregnancy, take a baby's life? And what do we do about it? So that's where we're going next week. Today, just to give you a heads up, it's information primarily. And if we have time, I'd love to have a dialogue, okay? Now, I might not be able to handle your questions on the fly, but if you believe it's important for all of us to hear, ask the question. If you believe it's just for you, we can talk about it later, okay? So there's a lot of inconsistencies in our culture when you think about it. So if you go have a beer, there's a pregnancy warning on the alcohol. Our state requires it, right? And yet you can go and end the life of the baby. So to me, that's weird. That's an inconsistency. We got a state saying you must protect the unborn on the label of a beer can, but we can go out and end their life tomorrow. Okay, same with drugs and medications in the pharmacy. We have states that prosecute mothers who use street drugs when they're pregnant, but allow them to be killed in the womb. That's an inconsistency in my mind. We have such things as Special Olympics. We celebrate people with special needs. We see stories on the internet all the time of these, they make a basket or their team comes or they ask somebody to prom. And we celebrate that, but then we allow them to be selected out and be killed before birth. So to me, that's a mixed up culture. Like we don't know which way's up when we're dealing, when we look at things that way. States require health care providers to dispose of aborted babies humanely, but allow them to be killed. Like, that's weird. Historically, the issue of unwanted children is ancient. Therefore, abortion is ancient. It's an ancient issue. All the way back, I mean, in the Dark Ages, we're talking about medicines like black cohosh, vervain, saffron, tansy, poisons to induce an abortion. Of course, mechanical means that are very unhealthy. So unwanted children is not new. Now, remember when we studied Ephesians? If you weren't here, when we studied Ephesians, we looked at that in Ephesus with the temple of Aphrodite, 1,000 prostitutes would circle that temple. And that was the Greek culture that valued perfection. And so in Ephesus, we taught that on that hill, if a baby was born that had some kind of a blemish, the Greeks would take it up to the hill and leave it on the hill, and either the slave traders would go take the baby and raise it for a slave, or the Christians would go and rescue the baby. Okay? So that unwanted babies isn't new. Today, the choice of, when we talk about abortion and how it happens, how it's done, it depends on the stage of pregnancy. Nearly a million abortions happen each year, most of which are for convenience. Let me show a couple of those. I just have some quick information to go here for you. When we look at gestational age of time in the womb, 92% under 13 weeks, 1% over 21 weeks, and 7% 14 to 20. That's from Operation Rescue. All this is from Operation Rescue, which would be pro-life. Abortions by ethnicity, about 40% of white, and the rest make up the ethnic makeup of whose life is ending. Okay? This is one of the things I want to talk about, is how abortions are done. And so we see a pharmaceutical solution, roughly 21%, less than 8 weeks, and 1% using pharmaceuticals, which is RU486, the abortion pill, prescribed at an abortion clinic, given to a woman to take home and take the medicine at home. Recommended to do with somebody else in the house, but oftentimes not. Very messy, very painful, very traumatic. Okay, and that's just the pharmaceutical method. Saline abortions, very low now. And then we're going to explain what a DNC abortion is. Next slide. This just shows the age. Most abortions are performed on women under 24 years of age. So that'll show you, just to give you an idea. Most women who get an abortion have already had one. Okay. You can take that down. So I want to explain, of the 1 million abortions that happen each year, according to Alan Guttmacher, Institute of Planned Parenthood. Now, this is from Planned Parenthood. Hard case abortions, such as rape, incest, or protecting the mother's health, or aborting an unborn child who has a health problem, account for no more than 13% of the total. That's according to Planned Parenthood. So what that says is that the other 87%, a lot of the rest of the 87% are using abortion for primary birth control. Okay, and that leads us to the understanding that abortion is a massive profit center. Okay, just like, and I'm going to make a lot of ties between the Holocaust, slavery, and abortion. So when slavery first started in Africa, it was started by the Africans. African enslaving an African and then selling them. Okay? It was the Europeans who turned it into a business and just ramped it up. Same with abortion. So once money could be made with abortion, it blew up. Okay? So today, Planned Parenthood performs about 900 abortions a day. And that's only Planned Parenthood. About 1.2 million babies aborted a year. That's one every 35 seconds. And there's an abortion center less than a mile from here. Total, roughly, since Roe v. Wade was made, decision was, 50 to 60 million babies in our country, their life has been ended. Roughly, just to give you some history, it was legalized in 73 by the Supreme Court. who admitted we don't know when life begins or ends. They admitted that. Harry Blackman says, we need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins. The judiciary, at this point in the development of man's knowledge, is not in a position to speculate the answer. Okay? They said, we don't need to know that. So then, that's Roe versus Wade. His companion case, Doe versus Bolton, legalized abortion nationwide for any reason throughout 9 months of pregnancy. So they made an exception that said, like, if a woman has any kind of health issues, and that includes emotional health or financial, like she's worried about her finances, essentially, for any reason, a woman can have an abortion up to 9 months. That's the Supreme Court. Now, the states, we could go and talk forever about state case law, but obviously states have enacted different things, and you know as well as I do that we live in one of the most liberal abortion states ever. Okay? Us, Oregon, California, most liberal abortion state around. Okay? Most Americans oppose the permissiveness of U.S. abortion law. Only 12% of Americans agree with the current law of unrestricted abortion. Just to know where you are in the culture of what you're thinking. 55% would outlaw abortion except in the case of rape, incest, or save the mother's life. An additional 24% would allow abortion for other reasons, but outlaw it after the first trimester. So now might be a good time to explain that, in my opinion, just because the Supreme Court has ruled, and this is what we did with slavery, so the Supreme Court made some very poor choices in the age of slavery. The Dred Scott decision, Jim Crow laws. The Supreme Court, now we're on this side of history, was obviously wrong. Now, if we'd have been a Christian at that time and said, well, the Supreme Court ruled, and this is how I get to participate in slavery, we would look back and go, what were you thinking? Right? And I think it's the same today with abortion, is that even though the Supreme Court has ruled, and there's this, probably won't get into this, but we can make an appeal to our city and to our state. Just because the Supreme Court has ruled does not mean that abortions and babies' lives have to be ended in our city. There's a lot of movement that we can do as a people. That's a whole other thing. I want to explain to you what an abortion is. So this is going to be the only graphic part of the talk. I told it to Karen, she started to cry. So you need a cup of coffee, now's the time to get it. I'm not saying this, I think you need, I called some people and asked them, what should I say? And the word was from people that you all trust, is that I need to just give you a full warning of what is going to be said and give you room if you need to leave, go ahead and do it without shame. It's only going to be about two paragraphs, about 3 minutes, but I want to explain to you what happens in an abortion. It's factual. It's important for you to know. So essentially, there's five methods. There's the early medication abortion method that you saw on the graph. Aspiration, or what's a D&C. A D&E, which is dilatation and evacuation. And lastly, induction of labor and advanced pregnancy. Roughly. Now, there's a few other ones, but those are the most common. As I said, the early medication method is RU-46, abortion pill. Certainly not as easy as it's, as women are told. So preborn children undergoing an abortion, they suffer an a very painful death. And the reason is their pain receptors are being developed, makes them more sensitive to pain. Okay, not less. In a suction abortion, the child is torn limb from limb by a high-powered vacuum 30 times as strong as your home vacuum. Okay? In a D&E abortion, so dilatation and evacuation, the abortionist cuts off the arms and legs and severs the head with forceps before removing the body parts from the uterus and reassembling them in a basin to be sure all the body's been removed from the mother's uterus. I ask OB, how often are saline abortions still done? A saline abortion, the baby's injected with a salt poison that burns his or her body from the inside out over a grueling 3-day period before inducing miscarriage, at which time the baby is sometimes still alive and suffering. Okay? At UW, what they've done to try to make this quicker is shoot potassium chloride directly into the baby's heart, so death is instant. Trying to do it better. But let me just say, that's the top university in the world, one of them. So when you talk about abortions being done around the world, not like that. Painful. In a partial birth abortion, now this would be induction of labor, this is where we have a lot of fighting or political rhetoric. The baby stabbed through the head or the skull is crushed. And my reference regarding the pain that I mentioned is Dr. Gene Wright, professor of pediatrics, anesthesia, and director of pediatric critical care for Emory School of Medicine, that talks about the pain receptors being heightened for children. So we're talking about, now you think about how we handle capital punishment. And if you deal with this issue long enough, you'll start messing with your head on capital punishment, perhaps. And it's okay, go there. Because you'll start looking at when is life, when is death. And my point, though, is we would never do that to the worst person in our culture. We would not give them a death that we allow these children every day. So I thought it would be refreshing and good to go and see what does God say about us, about life. And so, Kyle, if you could bring up. Now, these are some of these. I have a lot of verses. And let me just tell you how this is going to roll. We're talking about, the womb is mentioned about 80 times in Scripture. Sometimes it's casually mentioned as a reference. Other times, we have a lot of biblical, we have a lot of Bible about the womb, okay? So I'm going to talk about that and when life starts. Then I'm going to talk about God-loving children, God-loving people, God-hating murder, and what he calls to us, what he calls us to. So I've got more verses than I can handle, but I printed them all out. If you want to take them home, I'd love for you to read them, okay? I took the time to put them on a piece of paper. For you were formed, and this is Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. One of the real questions you're going to have to ask or help people answer is, when is a person a person? When does life begin? When does a life start? Okay. And I think we can make a biblical case without a lot of work that it starts at conception. Can you go back to that? Sorry. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. God knows us before birth. We could actually make a case for personhood, not humanness, but personhood prior to birth. Because God is mindful of us at that time, and he's mindful of us in the womb. Okay? We're going to see a lot of the cases of reference to being in the womb as we're being formed. Okay? God's very mindful of it. Now, at weddings, don't know if I said this at your wedding, but one of the things I say, my last great couple, Mike and Roxanne, I say at weddings is, if God were to brag, he wouldn't say, look at the sun, moon, and stars. He wouldn't say, look at the Grand Canyon with the trees and stuff. He would not. Of all the beauty we have, he calls that his finger painting in Psalms. That's his kindergarten finger painting. That's what he thinks of it. And then he says, you want to see something cool? Ephesians 2. My workmanship. Us, who he's made in his image. So the value that he puts on us is way more than we do. He calls us his workmanship. We are made in his image. He breathed his own life into us, different from animals. Okay? And so he's put, and we'll look at this when we get into the science, but he's put into motion this amazing thing that when life pops and these 23 chromosomes come together, that there's a new life that starts. Okay? Next. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David, I think, the psalmist. So the point being, he's not saying that my mother was in sin when I was conceived. The psalmist is saying is, I was in sin when I was conceived. Okay? So, if sin is present at conception, because we believe in Adamic, that sin is passed from fathers down to children, right? That we're all born in sin. So he's saying, I was born in sin at conception. Now, he couldn't be in sin if he wasn't a person. You see how that works? He says, there was sin in me at the moment I was conceived. He couldn't have been in sin if he wasn't a person. I'm making the case that the personhood or life begins at conception. Here's just a reference. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it's thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Okay, so this is a reference to Esau and Jacob struggling together within her. The reference that these were people in the womb. Okay, so all of these references, I'm trying to make a case for you that we were people before we were born. We were valued. God was mindful of us before we were born. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So there's a reference that God was mindful of us before we were conceived. And when before you were born, I consecrated you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Okay, God mindful of the person in the womb. Jeremiah. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's an interesting thing. So the scripture talks about Jesus, or Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, right? And then it says, immediately she got up to go see her cousin Elizabeth. So that's a 30-mile trip. That's a 10-day trip, but it says she went with haste. So assuming that she left the day after the Holy Spirit conceived her, it took her 8 days to get to Elizabeth. When Mary walks through the door, the scriptures say that John the Baptist left in Mary's womb. Right? So John the Baptist in the womb recognized Jesus in the womb probably before Jesus was implanted in Mary's uterus. He was conceived, but that's all conjecture. We don't know for sure. But my point is that John the Baptist in the womb recognized Jesus in the womb as Jesus. Okay? And we are people before we enter the world. Job saying, your hands fashioned and made me, and now you destroyed me altogether. Remember that you made me like clay, and you will return me to the dust. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love. So he's connecting life beginning in the womb. okay? Helping you try to format in your mind, when does life start? And I'm saying it starts at conception. Next one. Ecclesiastes 11:5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Obviously, making a connection to God and his formation to us being to the preborn. Next. This is in Exodus, talking about Levitical law, when a woman is injured and a baby is injured, that the point being is that the preborn have value even in Levitical law. Okay. Isaiah 49:1, you peoples are from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, mindful of us. Okay. So skip down to now. That's about us as people at conception. And I quickly just want to remind you that we have lots and lots of verses of God-loving people. I don't think we can say it enough that God loves people. Of all the things that he has made, it's people that his heart is drawn to. And so I want to make the case that his love, the value he puts on us, is what matters, not what we put on each other or on ourselves. And, of course, we can. We've got lots of verses you can put up as far as the love of God. John 3:16, 1 John, Romans 5:8. It was his love that propelled him towards us. And it's he who decided what our value is. Okay? Go a little farther, Kyle. We didn't rehearse this, so it's all like, in his love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us. Again, I just want to make the case that God loves people. It's his opinion that matters. Okay? Keep going, Kyle. The character of God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keep going. Just three verses that I picked about what God thinks of children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb. Our culture has devalued children. You think about it? Children aren't looked at scripturally. They're thought of as a burden, as a problem. And I'm always encouraging, I probably have embarrassed some of you by saying, I hope you have five more kids. Because that's my experience. We had three, adopted one, wished that we'd have had three more. Okay? That's me. I don't know if Karen was saying, it's not quite that easy. But I truly believe that the children are a blessing, and I believe that our scriptures tell us, all your children should be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And then we have the verses, we don't have to go through all of them, of Jesus interacting with children. Okay? And Jesus puts a high value on children, saying, let them come to me. Don't hinder them. This is what I came for. Okay? So as a church, I want us to understand that I believe that all discipleship starts with our children. Everything starts with our children at our church. And as we live that value amongst in our culture, I believe that we can help redeem our city. I'm going to jump forward here. How much time have I got? Anybody know?
10:42.
10 minutes. Oh my gosh. We're in trouble. Okay. So I have a handout, and I'm going to buzz through this. This is a scientific case. The life begins at conception. I stole this from Dr. Bob Snyder, who you might meet next week. And I'm going to go through this. So there's blanks in this handout, and I'm going to give you what goes in there. If you have a pen, you might want to write it in. But I believe that that all truth is God's truth, so we should expect science to be in alignment with what we believe the Bible teaches, should we not? And so when a person's life begins, some would say, now, if we look at church history, I will say, because the church didn't have science throughout time, they might have been confused on when life started, but they've always been solid on the sanctity of life. Our church forefathers have always been solid with the sanctity of life. Okay? I will, again, there may have been confusion of when life starts. So some would say life started at the quickening, when a woman can, or when the egg is attached to the uterus, or when heartbeat or brainwaves can be detected, or when there's this, it's called a gastrulation, where the egg cannot divide now into a twin or a triplet. There's a point at which that happens. Somebody says, okay, that's when life starts. Okay. So if you have one of these handouts, from the earliest stages of development, the preborn are distinct living and whole human beings. The preborn are distinct living and whole human beings. Distinct, they're a separate life or a person from the mother. The preborn is a separate life or person from the mother. The science of embryology tells us a new distinct human life begins at conception. Okay? And I'll cite some references for you, but that's pretty universal. You can find references that say nobody agrees on when life starts, and you can find references that say it's absolutely a slam dunk, for sure, every scientist agrees that life begins at conception. At conception, this is 1A, the preborn has his or her own unique DNA. Can have a different blood type, race, and gender. So at conception, the baby's DNA is different, blood type can be different, race can be different, gender can be different. 2, an embryo is alive and growing. An embryo is alive and growing. That's the definition of life, alive and growing. It metabolizes food for energy, it grows through cellular reproduction, and it responds to stimulus. Okay. A fertilized egg metabolizes food, it grows through cellular reproduction, and it responds to stimulus. It's whole but not complete. So a human embryo is whole but not complete. The preborn aren't part of the woman's body. They're whole human beings capable of directing their own internal growth and development. Now, they're in need of the woman's body. Okay? But they're not part of the woman's body. So what makes humans valuable? 2 ways of viewing human beings. We're either valuable because of what we can do, or because of the kind of thing that we are. So we would call that, in our church, we teach this all the time, identity, identity, identity. Who does God say we are? That's our big thing. Okay? So the whole world wants to just tell you who you are, and all of us throughout our whole life are trying to figure out, who am I? And God's in the back of the room saying, let me answer that for you. My answer is way better than anybody else's. Let me tell you who you are. So in the pro-life position, our value is rooted in our identity that God gives us. We are inclusive and tolerant because we believe every individual has inherent moral worth and deserves legal protection. That's a very Christian thought, just so you know. That because of God's image, because of God breathing life into us, that we're made in his image, that every human person has value regardless of who they are. See, our identity remains the same throughout time and change. In other words, our identity doesn't change when we grow up. Okay? We're still who we are. and the only true ground for human equality. Is our identity. So the pro-choice position, or the performance view, says that only certain beings are accorded personhood status if they meet some kind of arbitrary spot, some arbitrary standard. So like viability or self-awareness. So you're given personhood status based on something that nobody agrees on. It divorces humanness from personhood. Okay? So the idea that you were a person before you were born is what the Bible would say, but a pro-choice position would separate your humanness from your personhood. Okay? So your identity, your image of God would be challenged. See, there's no consensus determines who is worthy for life. Okay? So, is it conception? Is it right before your birth? Is it perfection? D, it annihilates human equality, just another form of bigotry. So let me just give you real quickly this argument. Julie was the first to tell me about it. This is a handout that I'm giving you from Dr. Snyder. You're going to meet him next week. Dr. Snyder wasn't able to be here. So his story is, and he gave me permission to tell you this, his story is he recommended to his girlfriend that she get an abortion when he was a young man. Then he went to medical school, became an OB, and performed abortions. He lives here in Federal Way. He's medical director at CareNet. And then somebody in his church said, hey, how do you square that up with the Bible? He goes home and reads the Bible, the whole thing, and decides, I think I'm going to believe all of it. And here he is today, helping us understand what God thinks about the pre-born. So anyway, that's where this comes from. And so let me quickly tell you this sled argument. So size, there's only four differences between an embryo you once were and who you are today. So one of them is size. Embryos are smaller than newborns, but size doesn't equal value, right? I mean, if the bigger you are meant you were worth more, I would be worth more than all of you. And I don't think you did that, right? Second is level of development. So a 4-year-old girl isn't less valuable than a 12-year-old girl because she's less developed, right? We would never say that. In fact, when you think of the arguments for pro-choice, and I say that kindly, pro-choice, if you apply the logic to a 2-year-old, it doesn't work. Does that make sense? So level of development, 4-year-old girls are less developed than 14-year-old girls, but this doesn't render them less valuable. E is environment. How does where you are determine what you are? Okay, so your environment. So an embryo in the womb isn't less valuable than any of us outside of the womb. And again, if we talked about if you were in prison, would you be worth less? If you were homeless, would you be worth less? You would say no. If you were bedbound, if you couldn't walk, you were confined to a room. So your environment doesn't dictate your personhood, your value, your image of God's status. And lastly, is your degree of dependency. Why should dependency render a human being? Because we're all somewhat dependent over through our life, right? So when Kemper is more dependent than Silas, but doesn't make him less valuable than Silas. So dependency doesn't dictate our value. So that's the sled argument. That's a scientific look. Every medical textbook references that life begins at conception. Okay. Patton's Human Embryology, Keith Moore's Text on Embryology, Friedland's Biology and Obstetrics, Friedland's Pathology of Gestation, Potter and Craig's Pathology of Fetus and Infant, Rand McNally, Encyclopedia Britannica, American College of Pediatrics. I could go on and on and on. And you need to be solid that life begins at conception, because that's going to be the issue. I mean, the kindest way to shape the pro-life, pro-choice argument is that it's life versus liberty. Now, this is a kind way to describe it. Like, if you had a big battle in the room, if you wanted to bring people together for a conversation, we as pro-life believe that life trumps liberty. We all have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. We say life begins at conception, and life trumps the liberty of a mother who says, I don't want my baby. Pro-choice would say liberty trumps life. Liberty of mom. And whether they agree with that being a life or not, that's their argument. That my liberty, what I want, and I don't want my baby, that trumps the life of the baby. Essentially, that's one way to boil it down. There's 100 other ways to describe it. But it's kind of a civilized way to start with a conversation. That's where we're going next week, is how do we engage people? So I want us to go to communion. I know you've just been flooded with information. It wasn't a very inspiring talk. But whether you're here and you have wounds through your life through the issue of abortion, whether you feel guilty because you haven't done anything about it, next week you'll hear again where I make the case that we're going to look back on this time in history of how the church handled abortion, just like we would look back at where was the church during slavery, where was the church during the Holocaust when millions of people were led to slaughter. I think there's direct connections. It's all about dehumanizing people, and that's how it starts. Slaughter begins with dehumanization. And the question is, where are we? So now that's how I began, as I began looking at this, how it affected me. So I don't know how it affects you, but I want you to know there's grace through Jesus. That if Bob Snyder, who performed abortions, can find grace at the cross, we can too. So the way we roll, if you're here new at Soma, is you get the bread, dip it in the wine or juice, your preference, and then don't take communion alone. Be in a small group and pray together. Somebody will lead you in prayer, but don't do it alone. And if you'd like, please join me. If I have stirred something in your heart that you want to talk about, I definitely want to talk with you. And I have some really trustworthy people that are prepared to engage and talk with you if that's something that's helpful. But I wanted to start a conversation, and I want us to understand that when you think of how tough this issue is, the simple elements of the body and the blood of Jesus covers that too. That's how big it is. So much He loves us. So Father, as we participate in communion, as we go now to understand that you've come to rescue us from our own ourselves, our own evil thoughts, from sin, the separation that sin has created between us and you, that you've loved us so much that you say, I'll take care of that too. So God, I pray that the depth of your love we would understand as we participate in this communion. And Father, may we begin. I just ask for my friends, God, that you would do in our hearts what you want with what do we need to feel? What do we need to care about? How do we apply ourselves? How do we interact to protect children, babies? God, I pray you'd help us to love babies. And I pray you'd help us to do what you call us to do, and we'd have great courage and great love, and that we would hit this city with more love than it's ever seen. I pray for every church, and I pray that that we would see these things the way you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.